Everybody. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome back, LifePoint family. It's good to be with you this morning. If you're a guest here this morning, I want to say welcome to you. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus, and we always say this to our new folks, but there's a QR code there in front of you on the chair in front of you. Feel free to use that. That'll take you to lpguest.com, a resource we've developed for you just to help you through the morning. It's got the message notes there, all the passages of scripture that'll be on the screens as we walk through the end of our Philippians series today. That'll all be on the screens there for you and also at lpguest.com. And then if you wouldn't mind, guests, taking a moment. It takes about 2 minutes. You can do it even now. There at lpguest.com, there's a guest information card. If you wouldn't mind taking a moment to fill that guest information card out, give us some feedback on the morning. That would be awesome. There are also some ministries listed there. Just look through those. Choose one that you're passionate about. Those are partner ministries of ours around Central Ohio. And just choose one you're passionate about. We'll donate $5 in your honor. No strings attached. Just our way of saying thanks so much for being here with us this morning. There's also translation available. The other QR code there, you can tap it. It says translation. If you need translation into a different language or there's any sort of hearing impairment, you need that in closed captioning, you can find that there on your phone using the translation QR code there. All right? If you've got a Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. And as you turn to Philippians 4, I just want to say I had a chance to be a part of this week a meeting with Christian leaders across the city of Delaware and also across the state, a couple of different meetings. And as I was in those meetings, one of the things I was reminded of is just that I don't think God is done moving across our city and our state. I don't believe God is done saving sinners. So I've been in Delaware for the greater part of 15 years, 16 years now. And I'm as excited as ever about what I see God doing and the direction of things as they move. We were at, Morgan and I were at dinner this week with some friends of ours. They've lived in this area for 70 years. They've been walking with Jesus for more than 50 years. And we said, right, does it feel different right now? Do you sense that God is doing something? They said, absolutely. We sense that God is moving and we're just along for the ride in this. Across our state, let me say here first, so we've baptized just at this campus 38 people this year with more who are going to be baptized, Lord willing, in the coming weeks and in the coming months. And across our state and our network of churches across our state, in 2021, we baptized over 1,700 people. In 2022, we baptized almost 2,300 people. And in 2023, we baptized over 3,400 people across our state in the state of Ohio. So praise God for what he's doing, right? I'm excited. I hope you are as well. I met 2 weeks ago, I met five new folks here in that Sunday morning. And three of those five said, we've never been a part of a church ever. And one had just given his life to Christ in the last year. And again, three of the five said, we've just never been a part of a church. This is new for us. So all that to say, I don't believe God has done saving people, calling people to himself. And I hope that we as a church will recommit ourselves to saying, Lord, here we are. Use us. Right? Keep moving in our city, in our state, in our nation, around the world. And here we are. Use us. All right? You have a Bible? Again, we're in Philippians 4 this morning. We're going to close out our Philippians study today that we've been calling Joyride. We've been going through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. In this letter, he mentions joy 16 different times. We're going to see today, he talks a little bit more about peace, but I think those two things are very connected, that joy, peace, these things come from not our circumstances, but from knowing who the Lord is. And Paul ends his letter. We're gonna end in verses 8 and 9 today. I'll summarize to you sort of the end of the letter. Paul, in the verses that follow what we're going to read today, he thanks the Philippians once again for their generosity and their support of his ministry. The Philippian church sent him financial gifts. They prayed for him. They supplied his needs while he was out in the mission field. They sent it to him via a guy named Epaphroditus. And so Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to them and he's thanking them. That's one of the primary reasons he wrote this letter. It was a thank you letter to the church at Philippi. Paul's saying, thank you guys for praying for me and supporting me and helping provide for my needs, that God has provided for my needs through you guys. And he says that famous statement, right, that I've learned how to face plenty and need. I've learned in whatever situation to be content. Because through Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he closes out the letter with sort of his farewells and greetings to them. But this morning, I want to go back to really verse 8 and verse 9. We're going to spend our entire time there because in these two verses, Paul gives out really his closing instructions, his final teaching moment here, where he gives them some things, really to tells them what to be thinking about. And as we read these few verses, I really want us to remember one of my concerns, I guess, for staying in just these two verses is Paul is giving them instructions about what they are to do and what they're to think about. And he's giving that to us, right? Through the ages, the Apostle Paul is speaking to us this morning and telling us some things that we are to do as believers. But we've said this all along, the gospel's not primarily about what we do, it's about what's been done for us. And I want you to hear that this morning, right? For those of us who are believers, we can never be reminded of that too much, that the Christian life isn't primarily about what we do, but what Christ has done for us. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, there are some things we're going to talk about this morning that, hey, this is a reflection of who we are as Christians. If you love Jesus, then doing these things or thinking on these things, that's part of how you grow your relationship with Jesus. It's a reflection of the new person that you are. But you need to hear today, if you don't know and love Jesus, the gospel's not primarily a list of things that you need to do, but it's telling you about one thing that God has done for you, and that is that he has sent his son in your place to die on the cross and to be raised from the grave. And the biggest question for you today, the greatest question in your life is, will you continue to trust yourself and try to save yourself, or will you turn from sin and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only way, the truth, and the life, and receive what he has achieved for you? Now, here, the reason Paul is giving some instructions, he spent a fair bit of time telling them about the gospel and reminding them righteousness is found through faith in Christ, a right standing with God. It's yours. God loves you and you are forgiven and you're a new creation in Christ. And now Paul is saying, hey, in light of that, what are we to think about? What are some of the things we do as a result of being made new? And so Paul says this, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, and he said finally a couple of times. I chuckle because as a pastor, as a preacher, we sometimes, closing things out is difficult for us, right? We want to keep going. And so Paul has said finally a couple of times. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, another way to say that, if anything is excellent, and if anything is worthy of praise, if it's praiseworthy, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Two verses and 3 points this morning. Down a couple of weeks ago, I had 6 points, so you're welcome. Down to 3 this morning, all right? We're going to talk about thinking God-honoring thoughts. We're going to talk about imitating Christ-like people. And we're going to talk about believing that God's presence in your life is not just possible, but it's promised. We're going to spend a lot of time, the majority of our time, we're going to be on the first one, all right? So if you're like, I'm a note taker. Wait, Kale, what did you say? All right, here's number one. We're going to talk about thinking God-honoring thoughts. And there's a lot of different ways I could have said God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Christ-forming, Christ-centered, God-thinking thoughts that lead us back towards who God is and help us grow in our relationship with him. This is not the only time in his letters that Paul addresses our thought life. I did a quick search this week, got some conflicting results, some wide results, but generally what I found is that experts say that the average human being has between 6,000 and 60,000 or even 70,000 thoughts per day. You're like, why the wide range? I don't know. That seems like a very wide range. Some of us, you may be here and you go, Kale, I'm more of a doer, right? Not much of a thinker. I must be on that 6,000 range, right? Others of us here, you're like, my brain never stops. I've got to be on the 60 to 70,000 side of things. The point being is, let's just say we're all somewhere in the middle. That means that you have tens of thousands of thoughts every single day. Can you imagine doing anything to yourself or being subjected to anything 10,000 times a day? Do you think maybe that will have an impact on who you are? Do you think maybe that the content of those thoughts and the center of those thoughts and the direction of those thoughts is going to have a deeply shaping influence on your life and the trajectory of your life? How could it not? Tens of thousands a day. This is why the scripture so often addresses at least part of the reason, hey, what are you thinking about with the mind that God gave you? In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, it's not on the screens, but just listen to what the prophet says. He says, you keep him in perfect peace. God, you keep the person in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Do you catch what he says? He says, trust him, which is a mental, right? Like, I'm trusting God, but he also says, you keep him in perfect peace. How does that perfect peace come? He says, when your mind is fixed on God. And as it begins to stray, you bring it back and say, no, put it on the Lord. It's why the psalmist in Psalm 1, the very beginning of the book of Psalms, starts this way. Verse 1, blessed is the man, or happy is the man, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he what? He meditates day and night. Blessing, happiness, one of the routes to that, he says, is by taking your mind and fixing it on the law of God, on the word of God, and holding his word in your mind, turning it over and over and over, not just reading it, not just thinking or listening to it, but really taking it in and saying, I want to hold this in my mind. That's why Paul addresses it multiple times in the New Testament. Don't be conformed to the image or the shape of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of our teaching pastors this week is using a metaphor, and I was reading his notes, and I thought, that illustration's kind of gross, but it's so memorable, that's why it's so effective. He said it this way. He said, our thoughts are like a marinade or a broth in which we cook. So his question was, hey, what broth are you cooking in? And I was like, that's gross, but so memorable. So if you cook at all, you know the broth, right, that you pour into that stew, that soup, right, over that meat, like it deeply impacts the flavor. If you're cooking, if you want something to taste like chicken, you don't pour beef broth into it. You go, well, that would screw it up. Whatever broth is in there, it flavors everything in the dish, and our thoughts are a little bit like that. What you're thinking, it's like the broth of your life, and what broth are you cooking in? What flavor do your life and thoughts have? One commentator said it this way. Paul says to the Philippians here and to us, I love this phrase, what we think matters, and it matters more than we think. Think about what's true, not false. Think about what's honorable, not dishonorable. Think about what's just, not unjust. Think about what's pure, not impure. Think about what's lovely, not repulsive. Think about what's commendable, not wrong. Think about what's morally excellent, not filthy. Think about what's admirable, not shameful. And the verb think here means to take into account carefully or even to calculate. It's not just a fleeting thought, it's to fix your mind on these things, to dwell, to think, to ponder, to consider carefully, and to reflect on virtuous things in this life. If I were to put it shortly and succinctly, you say, like, what's the point? The point is that you and I have a responsibility under the Holy Spirit's leading and by his power to intentionally and with discipline guard what's coming into our minds. And for Christians, let me say this, right? We often tend about, we think about guarding sometimes. I want to keep out the bad, but it's not just what's keeping out the bad. It's intentionally filling with the things that are good. So it's not just guarding, it's also filling and feeding. Let me say that again, right? It's not just guarding, it's also filling and feeding. It's intentionally with discipline saying, I want to guard my mind from the things that are going to be unhelpful, unholy, impure, not helpful for my pursuit of Christ, but I also want to fill my mind with the things that are going to help me in my pursuit of Jesus. What does this look like practically? I'll just speak personally for a moment. When I wake up in the morning, the natural tendency for me is to wake up, and by the time that my feet hit the floor, by the time I get to the shower, I'm already problem solving. Oftentimes, I'm thinking about some situation, some issue, some relationship, right? Sometimes I get text messages early, right? Sets your mind off on things, something with the church, something in the family, something in my own life. And what am I doing there? I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad, but there's a thought behind that thought, and that thought is, I'm in control of the world. I'm somehow this sort of functional God over my life, and I'm supposed to control all these things, and by this time in the morning, I should already be thinking, that's the natural tendency for me. What I have to do is intentionally stop and take time and turn my mind back to the Lord and say, God, what's true is not that I am in control of all things. What's true is that you are in control of all things, and I need to start my day with you, not with all the things that I need to solve. And so I have to go back and oftentimes sit and read his word and pray and center my thoughts on him and the gospel and get to the place where I'm just happy in the Lord before I go into the rush of the day. I don't always do this. I'm a sinful man who often fails to do the things that I know are right and good, and I'm grateful for God and his patience with me. But I can see the difference when I do. You say, how do you see the difference? How does that show up? Well, it shows up in which kale shows up to the breakfast table with the family. Which kale shows up to the dinner table with the family. When I'm irritable and distracted, disengaged from the family, one, Morgan can tell. You sniff that out. She's like, where are you? Because you're not here. You're physically here, but you're not mentally here. I can tell it if I'm honest. I know. My kids, as they get older, they can probably increasingly see it. And it's entirely different, right? When those moments, right, it's, yeah, daddy's not here. I'm sorry, dad's mind is far afield. But in the moments, in those days and times where I'm going back to the Lord and saying, God, what's true? And I know that I need to center my thoughts on you, and I'm not in control of everything. I can see in the man that shows up to the breakfast table or to the dinner table that, look, I've taken time to put my thoughts back on the Lord, and I'm here, and I'm present with the family, and a more godly, gospel-centered man comes to show up. That's just one example. But you think about, that's a daily process. You think about every day, right, if we win or lose that battle, guys, decades are made up of days. 40 years from now, you look back. I don't want to look back 40 years from now and say, what did I do? Where was I? My mind always far afield. I want to daily put my thoughts back on the Lord, daily think on the things that are true and good and helpful in my pursuit of Christ. And while that's an intentional decision you and I have to make, we also need the Holy Spirit's leading and power. Praise God that he promises that. Now, I want to say something very clearly, right? Because even as I wrote out this example, this is one example. And study of the word and prayer time, like those are essential to the Christian life. You can't do the Christian life without time in the word and time in prayer. But I want to make sure we don't limit it to only, oftentimes when we talk about these things, we go straight to like, okay, Bible study and prayer, and maybe even I think for Christian subculture, we go to like, what music are you listening to and what entertainment you're watching? And I think that's all important. But what I don't want to do is have us come away today and be like, okay, so Pastor Cale said the Bible, the River radio station, and the Chosen. Those are my three options, right, for life. That's it, right? Bible, River, Chosen, repeat, right? Because that's not fair. You look in the passage and the Apostle Paul, is he talking about thinking about Jesus and the things of the Lord? Absolutely. But he's got this beautiful, expansive view of what the good things are that you can think about. He says, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's lovely, whatever's just, whatever's excellent and praiseworthy. And yes, that's God and Christ and the gospel and his word. And there are also many excellent and beautiful and praiseworthy things in the natural world and in the human created, the culture of human beings, things that human beings produce that we can think on. And when we rightly think about them, they lead to worship. There are moments, right? Just talking about the natural world. There are moments when taking a walk in the woods might be the best thing for you that day, to go out and just enjoy what God has created and turn your mind to him. And that can be worship. Watching sunrises and sunsets. Let me say this again. This is not us. This is not instead of time in the word or time in prayer. Okay? It's not like, well, I just like taking walks. No, like you need the word of God in your life. I'm saying in addition to watching sunrises and sunsets can be worship. Listening to the waves of the ocean at night while walking on the beach can be an act of worship as you think about the God who creates such things. Looking up at the stars at night and thinking about God and saying, God, look at them. What kind of being not only thinks about this sort of thing, but has the power to bring it into being? That can be an act of worship. My family, we go to the zoo a lot. Columbus Zoo's awesome, right? Looking at different animals in all their exhibits and enjoying the wonderful variety and diversity of life on the planet, that can be an act of worship. There are things you can think about that are good and beautiful and excellent and praiseworthy, things that God has created. And what's important is you don't exchange the creation for the creator, but you praise the creator for the things he's created. You enjoy them and you say, God, thank you that you would create such things. Not only in the created world, but people and humanity create beautiful and praiseworthy things that, rightly thought of, point us back to God and to his goodness. You can watch an excellent series or movies, right? The Lord of the Rings can be worship as you watch. I'm sorry, right? I'm on a streak, and so it just keeps happening. Let's see how long I can keep it going, right? But in all seriousness, you can listen to music, you can listen to a great song and say, that was a beautiful thing. Praise God. God, thank you for giving human beings the creativity to create something like that. You can watch a good movie or a good series and say, that was just excellently done. The timing of the music, the script, right? The characters and the development. That's just a beautiful thing. God, thank you for that. You can go to an art exhibit. If you love art, you can appreciate the differences that God has created in human beings and say, God, thank you for that kind of diversity. You can look at the things that people create and you can praise God for it. And at the same time, we need to be honest with ourselves that while human beings create, made in the image of God, create many wonderful things, we also create a lot of things that are unholy, unhelpful, and sometimes downright destructive. And so you and I have a responsibility to be discerning, to ask God for wisdom, and say, Lord, as I enjoy these things, as I consume entertainment, as I watch things, and as I listen to things, God, I need wisdom. As a new creation in Christ, some of these things don't match my identity in Jesus. Some of these things belong to the old person. Some of these things belong to the dead man, the dead woman. And I'm a new creation in Christ. And so it's not legalism to say, I'm not watching that. I'm not listening to that. It's wisdom. Let me say that again. It's not legalism. It's wisdom. It's saying, I don't want that in my life. I want to pursue Christ. And some of the things I'm listening to, it's just not helpful to me in my pursuit of Christ. So it needs to go. Just for fun, I looked up this week the top 10 streaming songs right now. Read the lyrics. Goodness sakes. So as I read them, like one, I was just reminded of about 7 to 8 of them were all about romance and worshiping romance and sex. And I was just reminded of our idolatrous relationship to romance and sex. We ask such things of it that it was never created for. And so what's so interesting was about half the songs, the 3 or 4 that were like worshiping at that altar, romance, sex, right? One of the lyrics literally like, baby, I love the way you kiss me, right? And then the other 3, 4 songs were all about after that didn't work, how lonely and depressed it was. And literally lyric, I hate your dumb face, right? Like those, and I'm watching this going, this is how this plays out. You worship at that altar, it fails you, and then you're lonely, angry, and depressed. It doesn't work. That's another sermon for another day, right? But as you listen to these things, you have got to ask yourself the question, like, is this helpful in my pursuit of Christ? Not just can I listen to it, not just can I watch it, should I? Does this help me in my pursuit of the Lord? One final illustration on this point, then we got to move on. But growing up, my grandfather had a pond. My grandma and grandpa had a pond. We loved going there. They had this little property with this little pond. It's just one of those magical places in my memory, right, from childhood. And one of the things that we would go there and we loved fishing in it, and it was always so clean. Like it was always so well taken care of. And as like a 10-year-old, you're completely oblivious to all the work that requires. If you've ever owned a pond, right? I just thought like magically, isn't it neat that this little pond, right? The stagnant body of water is always clean and always has fish and always looks beautiful. That's so cool. And then there came a day where I realized, oh, grandpa works super hard. He had this giant, like 200-year-old sycamore tree right across the way in the neighbor's yard, and all 4 million leaves would blow into his pond every year. And it drove him insane, right? And I would see, there came a day where I'd come and I saw it. I'm like, holy smokes, you clean this every year? Right? I didn't offer any help, but that's, you know, like, it's like, I came one time and there's just algae everywhere. And he's like, yeah, you know, something's happened. And it starts to dawn on you, right? Like, oh, he is constantly tending and guarding. And he would fill it, right? He'd stock it with fish and he'd treat it. He is constantly caretaking this thing for it to be healthy. And if he doesn't, things go badly very quickly. Because just naturally what's happening is not going to make this thing healthy. I want you to picture your mind as the pond. Imagine if my grandfather would have said, yeah, I don't really ever guard what comes in. I just kind of let what happens, happens. And also, not only that, I just take all of our household trash and dump it in there every day, right? Because that's easier than taking it to the road. What would happen to the pond? I mean, within days, it'd be disgusting. For some of us, if you were to look at your mind, you'd say, gosh, not only am I not really guarding, I'm dumping the trash. I'm dumping the culture. My own sinful heart and what the culture and the world throws at me, like I am not doing the work under the Lord and under his leading of saying, God, I want to guard what comes into my mind. I want to fill it and feed it with the things that are healthy. And for some of us, loving, like under the Lord, it is not about works-based salvation. I am saying as an expression of the fact that you are chosen by God and loved by him and you're a new creation, some of us need to take the step of repentance today and make some changes and say, this stuff needs to go. And God, help me to fill my mind, guard it, and feed it with the things that are going to help me in my pursuit of the Lord. So here's the application for you, right? And I didn't put it on the screen, so it just one word, assessment. Will you just take some time today to at least assess what it is that you're putting in to your mind? Take some time to assess. Listen, maybe you're here and you're like, Cale, I know, and I'm ready to take repentance and move forward. Good. But maybe you need to take some time today to just take assessment of your life. What are you listening to? What are you watching? What occupies your thought life most of the day, most of the week? Take time today even just to assess that and ask God for wisdom and then make the necessary changes so that you can do what Paul is saying. Lord, I want to think on things that are honorable, just, true, praiseworthy, excellent, lovely, things that lead me back to you are an expression of my new life in Christ. All right? Ask God for his wisdom, take some time to assess and make the necessary changes. Secondly, Paul says, imitate Christ-like people. Imitate Christ-like people. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago because in chapter 3, Paul said something very similar. He says, right, follow my example. Look at your leaders. Keep your eyes on their way of life and imitate what you see. 1 Corinthians 11, he tells them, right, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This requires two things, okay? If you're going to imitate godly people, one, it requires that you take the time to actually get to know those people. You've got to have margin in your life and relational intentionality to where you're around people who love Jesus enough to receive and hear and learn and see. Some of us, right, it may be that you're like so surrounded by Christian community, you need to step out of that bubble a little bit and interact with people who don't know Jesus and have more balance there. But for others of us, it's way over here. You're like, I got plenty of people in my life who don't know and love Jesus, but I don't have any deep relationships with those who do. Get into a life group. If you have that in your family or in your friend group, praise God. But spend time with people who love the Lord. Ask them questions. Ask them out to coffee, out to dinner. Spend time with them. And as you see people in your life, you're like, man, in 20 years, I'd like to look more like that. I want to spend time with those folks. Ask them, what did you do in your pursuit of Christ? And as you see things and you hear things and you receive things from them, put those things into practice. Don't just hear it and go, that's a good idea. There's got to be that shift from that's a good idea to, Lord, what do I need to do to put that into practice in my own life? I want to put that, I'll never forget And I may have told this story before, but it was so impactful to me. The guy who discipled me one time, he just asked me, I think I was in my mid-20s. He said, hey man, I'm driving down to Polaris. You want to go get lunch? I was like, absolutely. So he picks me up. We go down and we get lunch. And at the end of lunch, we had this great discussion. We always talk about a wide-ranging number of things. And we get done. And he says, hey, before we go, do you want to come with me? I'm going to grab my wife something from this store right next to us because she really loves that. I think it was like, you know, cheesecake or something like that. We near the Cheesecake Factory. I'm going to pick her up. It sounds so simple, but it was so, I'm sitting there. One, I'm a horrible multitasker. So there was a part of me that was like, you can do like two things at one time, right? Like, that's fascinating, right? Like we were out to lunch, but then you thought about your wife, right? And it was like, that's so cool, right? And some of you are like, really, Kale, right? But that's how that worked. But also what I noticed was, there was just this intentionality there to pause and say, how could I love my wife today as Christ loved the church? Like, it's not rocket science. So, and I'm as guilty of this as anyone else. Sometimes we so overcomplicate discipleship. You can boil it down to like, not, that's not fair. There's more to it than this. But a fair bit of discipleship is like four words. Monkey see, monkey do. It's like even three words, right? Watch and learn. Or as Jesus said, two words, follow me. And some of us, right, again, I'm guilty of it too. You're like, no, it's got to be more complicated than that. It's like, just consider children master one of the most complex things in the world, language, by the time that they're three or four, and they've never usually sat in a formal education class. Think about that. How do they master language by age three or four? They just listen and they repeat. They imitate. They just watch and they learn. For you and I, right, the life of discipleship is pretty much that. Watch, learn from Jesus, read the Gospels, and then spend time with people who are pursuing him, who are mature in their faith, and as you watch, you learn and you imitate and you put into practice in your own life. I don't know about you, that's so liberating. So liberating. Watch, learn, put into practice what you see. All right, finally, at the end of verse 9, Paul says this, as you do these things, as you guard your mind, as you think on these things, and as you watch godly examples in your life and you put into practice what you see, he promises this. He says, the God of peace will be with you. That's why that third point, God's presence in your life is not only possible, but it's promised. It's promised. He doesn't say the God of peace might be with you, may be with you. He says the God of peace will be with you, his presence with you. And it's such a great sort of play on words. A couple of verses earlier, Paul says, right, put away anxiety, pray in all circumstances, lay your requests before God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now he says, hey, as you do these things, as you think on these things, as you put these things into practice, he says the God of peace, not the peace of God, but the God who brings peace, his presence will be with you. That is meant to be such an encouragement. It should be such an encouragement to you and to me. I don't know about you, anyone lacking in a settled, rooted sense of peace in your life? Paul says, put your mind on the Lord. Think on these things. Watch godly examples in your life. Put those things into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. All through this series, we've talked about the joy that God brings. Look, when God's presence is in your life, when you've got a right standing with the Father, forgiveness of sin because of what Jesus has done, there's a joy that cannot be taken from your circumstances. It comes because the God of joy, he's with you. Here, the Apostle Paul says, peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that's not shaken by the circumstances of your life. A peace that survives those circumstances. It comes from God himself, and God himself by his Holy Spirit, as you not only hear these words, but you do them. As you're not only a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. He says, you put these things into practice, the God of peace will be with you. If you're here today and you love Jesus, I hope you leave with that thought. If you want a God-honoring, noble, praiseworthy, excellent, lovely, beautiful, true thought, think about this. The God of peace will be with you. As you repent, as you turn your life over to Him in increasing measure, as you guard your mind, as you think on things that are excellent and praiseworthy, the God of peace will be with you. His presence in your life, His Spirit leading you, that's a praiseworthy thought. What an excellent, encouraging thought. God is not leaving you alone in your pursuit of Him. Praise Him for that today. Praise Him for that. And if you're here today and you've never known peace, Brian said it so well last week. He said, look, if you don't have Christ, then you really don't have anything. Peace is found in no other name. Peace is found in no other person. Peace is found in no other practice. Peace is found in no other technique. It is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so I invite you today, I plead with you today, if you don't know Him, let today be the day where you turn away from sin, where you turn away from self, and you turn your life over to Him. And you believe on Jesus as the Son of God, crucified and resurrected, that you might have new life in Him. If you're ready to take that step, I want to pray with you now. Let's pray together. Father, there are some of us here this morning where it may be that today is the day that you've been working in their life and in their heart to such a place where today is the day of full surrender to you. And if that's you, I want to give you a moment right now to pray. You can pray with me or you can pray in your own words. Lord, today I ask forgiveness of my sin. I recognize I'm a sinner, and peace and joy and salvation and forgiveness is not found by looking deeper into my own soul. It is found by looking to you. And today I turn away from my sin. I ask for forgiveness, and I receive, Jesus, what you purchased for me at the cross. I believe that you died and you rose again, that I might have new life in you. And from this day forward, I commit my life wholly and fully to you. And then, Father, for those of us this morning who've made that commitment, God, I ask that you would give us the grace today, this week, to take assessment of our thought life and to walk in repentance. And Father, all of us, there are going to be areas where we see we need to make a change. Changes. Will you give us wisdom? Will you give us discernment? Will you give us courage? And Father, may it be motivated not by legalism, not by checking boxes, but by love, the love that you have and have shown for us, and our love for you, that we would guard our minds and fill it and feed it with the things that are lovely and true and just and praiseworthy and excellent, that it might grow our relationship with you. Father, help us today, this week, and in the weeks to come. We love you, Lord. We praise you.